Good evening. Thank the Lord for an opportunity to worship together in His house this evening. The Lord's burdened me with some thoughts, and I'll be honest with you, I don't feel adequate to convey the burden on my heart this evening. So when I say I desire your prayers, I mean that, and I mean it tonight. Let's go to 1 John 2 and verse 15. It says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." You want to abide forever tonight? There are three categories here. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. By the help of the Lord tonight, I'd like to address one of those. And that's the pride of life. The Lord has been talking to me a lot about this for many years, and part of the reason is because it's been something that I've struggled with a lot in my life. I'm going to make myself a little bit vulnerable to you all this evening. You all know what pride is. You know what darkness is. It's a little bit easier to explain what darkness is by explaining what light is. So I'm going to explain what pride is by explaining what humility is. Isaiah 57 and 15. Pray for us tonight. "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy." I want us to get a hold of the language of this verse. "For thus saith the high and lofty one who inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." I want to tell you, well, I'm going to tell you something that humility is tonight. It's a very close cousin to honesty. Because when a person that is humble, humility really, all that it is truthfully recognizing our place in life. And I will tell you where that place is. That place is walking with the Lord. The Lord said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts." The Lord also said, "As the heavens are higher than the earth." What a comparison. They haven't even found the limit of the universe. They think sometimes, I've heard that they think they've found the outer boundary, but I don't think they really ever have. You know, the Lord said in Jeremiah, if the foundations of the earth can be searched out, and I can't quote it exactly, I don't have it written down. Maybe we'll go to... Well, he said if the foundations of the earth can be searched out, or if the limits of eternity can be discerned, something like that, or not eternity, the universe, then I will cast off Israel forever. You know, those are two things that have never been found out. They tried to drill a hole in, I think it was Russia or Ukraine a few years ago, and they got pretty far. I think they got several miles down. Finally, it got so hot down there that their drill bits quit maintaining their integrity and they couldn't make anything to drill any further. I think the temperature was around 346 degrees down there. And so they quit drilling. The Lord always keeps His promises. And the Lord said, I dwell in the high and the holy place, and I dwell with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit. You know, there's a scripture that says God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And there is a scripture that says God is love. And so he gives us, when we become filled with his Holy Spirit, he begins to let us partake of his divine nature, which is a vital part of knowing the Lord. How could you ever know something better than if you experience the fruits of it and the way that it works yourself? And so that is why the scripture says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. The scripture says that God is love, but the scripture does not say God is humble. Well, the closest that it comes is to say, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and was, I don't know if I can quote it perfectly, he was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, you see, then it said he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And the very first thing that it started off saying was, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Folks, I want to tell you something tonight. It's a good thing that we sing the song, there is not a friend like Jesus. And that's a really good thing. And I appreciate the friendship that God has always wanted to be our friend. But I want to tell you that God is high and lofty. He said, I dwell in the high and the holy place with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit. And so humility is properly and honestly recognizing in our heart just where we belong in this world today. And everything that we do and everything that we say needs to be within those parameters. So pride is the opposite of that. Pride is a very close cut. Well, humility and honesty are very close cousins, and they always walk together. Pride and dishonesty are also very close cousins, and they always walk together. Matthew 18 and verse 1, I appreciate your patience also. I've got some scriptures I want to bring out, and if you don't get anything else out of what I'm trying to say tonight, look at the scriptures. Look at what Jesus said. Look at the principles that he tried to bring out. Folks, we want to get to heaven, don't we? I want to give, by the help of the Lord, I want to give what I feel like is a really valuable key to making it to heaven tonight. Matthew 18 and verse 1, at the same time came the disciples of Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? I think it seems like that Jesus spent altogether a great deal of time trying to end arguments with his disciples about which one of them was the greatest and the most important and the one that was going to get the most honor and the one that was going to sit on his right hand. Jesus solved the problem really quickly. He called a little child unto him, and he set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You know, pride has a lot of different forms. And I want to say something else about it. They call marijuana the gateway drug, because most people who get hooked on it don't stop there. They start taking it, and all it really is a corridor to something that's far worse. I would like to call pride the gateway sin tonight. I'd like to go to Revelation 3 and 14. He said unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Why? Because thou sayest, I'm rich. You think you've got it all. And increased with goods and have need of nothing. And you don't know that you're wretched. Can you think of a worse thing in life than to think and be convinced that you're rich and really be wretched? You're wretched and you're miserable and poor and blind and naked. This is not addressed to a bunch of people just out there in the world. This was to a church. This was to a group of people that would gather together on the Lord's day. And they would sing. And they would pray. And they would do all of the things that you and I have done over and over and over again. I don't know what kind of things that they said in the services. I don't know what their testimonies consisted of. But I can imagine. I can imagine some of the ways that Jesus told a story about two men that went into the temple to pray, and one of them, all that he did was give thanks. It was a pretty thinly, what it really was a thinly veiled bunch of boasting. And giving thanks was just the vehicle that he used to bring it into the temple. And he said, I thank thee that I'm such a good guy. I thank thee that I'm perfect. I'm paraphrasing here. You know, we can do that too. And we can say, oh, I'm thankful. I want to tell you something, folks. I appreciate very much the heritage of truth that I grew up knowing, and that the Lord teaches us through His ministers and through experiences. But I want to tell you something. There is not a group of people anywhere at any time in history that have had a monopoly on salvation. And I want to tell you something else. Whenever we get to thinking, I have it all, and we get to thinking I've arrived at the fullness of truth and the fullness of knowledge, when we let those kind of things into our hearts, I want to tell you something. Pride in religion especially can cause the most catastrophic effects that I have ever seen anywhere. You read about movements that were founded on pride. You know, when you put a recipe together in chemistry, there is never a chemical reaction. You know, if you put ingredients together and make a chemical reaction, whether it's in a lab in chemistry or in the kitchen, you're going to get out of it the product of the ingredients. Nothing more and nothing less. If you put in a bunch of ingredients and you're trying to make a certain type of cake and it comes out with a certain taste, there's no saying. I don't hear, my wife does a lot of cooking. I don't dabble in chemistry at all. My wife does more than I do because she cooks. And sometimes she'll make something and she'll say, that just didn't come out right or whatever. And I usually think it's pretty good. But folks, I want to tell you, we get out what we put in. If there is something in the food that tastes bad, then there was something in the ingredients that was also bad. And whenever you see in any movement of people or in a person, whenever you see fruits coming out that are sensual, that are devilish, you know that there's something at the root of that. A lot of times it's simply pride. And I'm going to tell you why that is. Because God resists the proud. And He gives grace to the humble. And so how are we going to establish a religion or follow a religion without God? It's simple. It's very, very simple. God resists the proud. So if you start, if you want to worship the Lord and you've got pride in there, and that's the root of it all, the worst possible things are going to come out. Because like we heard this morning, God lets us go our own way if we want to. I want to go to Luke 4, the 16th verse. Remember that humility is really simply recognizing who we are in comparison to who God is. So Jesus came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. As His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon Me, because He hath anointed Me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent Me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And He closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on Him. And He began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bear Him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of His mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And He said unto them, "You will surely say unto Me this proverb, 'Physician, heal thyself.' Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country." And He said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the day of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and great famine was throughout the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian." And they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Do you understand what's being said here? He said, folks, I want to tell you something. Jesus came to bring us the greatest gift to all mankind that has ever been given. He came to give us, the Bible calls it an unspeakable gift, where He made an atonement for our sins and brought us back into contact with God. Isaiah and the prophets wrote about all the things that Jesus was going to do. He came and He read one of the scriptures there. And the message of the gospel is so beautiful. But He preached it to a people that were very proud and haughty. Israel at that time, folks, wise men from the east came all the way because they saw the star And because they knew what it was all about. And the people right there in Bethlehem had no idea that a Savior, Christ the Lord, had been born in a manger. And if they had heard it, I don't know if they would have even believed it. They were looking for someone who fit the bill or who fit their narrative of what a Messiah should be. And it supported how they were. They were high and haughty, and they were looking for someone that would come in. I don't know if they thought he would come in riding some sort of golden horse and swinging a powerful sword and just cutting down enemies right and left. But the idea that they had in their mind was something that they would not have to humble themselves to accept. And Jesus came and he said, I've come to deliver you from all these things. And they wouldn't hear. Instead, they said, look, we know who you are. You're Joseph's son. You're the carpenter. Your daddy made a vase for my wife. Can any good come out of Nazareth? We know who you are. You're nobody special. And they refused the words. And there was so much evidence there. And Jesus said, look, you know how many people were healed of leprosy in the time of Elisha? One. And he almost didn't get healed. Remember the story of Naaman? Naaman was a Syrian. And we're not going to go and read all of that story. But I think we're pretty familiar with it. Naaman was the captain of the Syrian host. He was someone that was very high up there, so to speak. He had honors. I imagine that he had military genius, and he was a great man. And there was a problem. He was a leper. And so we know the story. He heard that there was someone in Israel that could cure him, but he was really confused about it. So he wrote to the king of Israel and said, I've written to you so you could cure me of my leprosy. The king got upset, thought they were about to get in a national quarrel. And I think one of his servants, Elisha heard about it and said, well, send him to me. So Naaman drove his chariot and all of his finery down there, had some big gifts with him. And Elisha told him some things that he really didn't want to hear. He said, if you want to be healed, the Lord says, if you want to be healed, go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. Now, I don't know, to me the text is just a little bit vague there, but I don't think that it means that he went down there and bent himself over 7 times, and when he come up, there was a process that was involved there. And he knew it. And it said that he went away in a rage. And he said, we've got rivers that are a lot cleaner, and I'm sure that wasn't the only thing that was going through his mind. I'm the captain of the host of Syria. I'm the greatest man, probably maybe second or third to the king. I'm not going to go get in some dirty, smelly river. There's people probably that are going to see me. I'm wearing these fine robes, going to have to take most of them off. And then after I get in, I'm going to have to get cleaned up because that river is no bath. And I'm going to have to humble myself and get in that water. And his servant said, you want to be healed or not? He said, sir, if somebody asks you to do a great thing, something noble, wouldn't you have done it? All you need to do is wash and be clean. Doesn't the Lord give us the same invitation this evening? To wash and be clean? Folks, I want to tell you something. We talk about the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. And those are big things. And those things bind people. There are people that are in addictions that they can't get out of. There are young men that are wrapped up in some horrible things. Some young women that are wrapped up in some horrible things. And they cannot break free. Folks, there's a balm in Gilead. The Lord is saying to wash and be clean. But you don't go and keep all your finery and wash and be clean. There are some things that have to happen to wash and be clean. Yes, salvation is a free gift. But you've got to humble yourself to do it. I want to just talk a little bit about going to the altar. No, you don't have to come down to this altar in this building and pray with these ministers to get saved. But I will tell you one thing you do have to do, and that is to humble yourself. And I understand, folks, I'm of a shy disposition myself. I'm backward. I'm an introvert, very much so. But I want, and I want to say something else. I started preaching almost 4 years ago, 3.5, I guess. And last year I came to the meeting and I had a great need. It was something that I didn't know. Folks, when the children of Israel went into the land of Canaan, the Lord said, I'm going to drive your giants out one by one and little by little. And the Lord will keep doing that your whole life. He said, I'm going to do it little by little, lest the beast of the field increase upon you. I want to say one other thing. Where they lived, they possessed. And so we cannot take that scripture and say, you know, it doesn't rule. You can still have sin in your life. Folks, where the Israelites lived, they possessed. But the Lord led them to conquer more and more and more land. So I came to the meeting last year with a need. The Lord revealed a need. Well, what do I do now? We can make excuses. And I have before. Well, if you preach, you're not really supposed to go to the altar because ministers are not supposed to have needs like that. And I don't know what you've got in your mind. But I want to tell you something that I found at this altar last year, a great key that unlocked some doors I've been trying to unlock for a very, very long time. I want to be clear. I did not have a great sin in my life, all right? I wouldn't have been... I preached last year here. I was not practicing hypocrisy. But I had a need, folks. We have needs. We need to be healed. Jesus got up, and it's ironic that the very verse that he quoted was so soundly repudiated by the people who he was trying to help the most. They said, you're nobody. And Jesus said, this is why I'm here. I came to heal the brokenhearted. I came to release the captives, to set at liberty them that are bound. Folks, if we don't preach that Jesus came to set us free from our addictions and our attitudes and all the things that encumber us and put us in prison, we don't have anything to preach at all. Folks, Jesus came to set us free from those things tonight. And we can talk about the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh, and those things are a big factor. But I want to tell you that a lot of times the reason why we don't get the victory is because of that third thing that we don't talk about as much, and that's called the pride of life. I don't want to go down there. You can give any reason you want to, or I will say excuse. I understand. And folks, it's okay if you're too shy, or the Lord deals with you after the service and you can go pray by yourself and you can get saved that way. But I want to throw this in there, that some of the greatest battles that I have won by the help of the Lord have been with the counsel and agreement of prayer by somebody that I respected and trusted, and it's going to be the same for you if you will try it. Folks, there's a reason why that we do some of the things that we do. There's a reason why we encourage people to come down and to humble themselves and come down to these altars. Well, I'm a minister. I'm a song leader. I'm a whatever you want to put on yourself. Folks, I want to tell you, if you have a need, then the Lord wants you to wash and be clean. If you don't want to be a reproach, and if you're shy, and I understand there's different situations, but I want to tell you, if you go and you say, well, I'm going to fix this up myself, and the motivation is that you don't want to humble yourself, you'll never get healed. We all have to be healed. And we all have to humble ourselves to be healed. I want to tell you some of the things that Jesus told the Israelites while he was preaching here on earth. Matthew 11 and 20. Then began Jesus to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. In verse 23, he said, and thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in, what did he say? Sodom. It would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. I would like to go straight from there to Ezekiel, the 16th chapter and the 48th verse. As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom... Now he's talking... Let me give a little background here. The Lord here is speaking through the mouth of Ezekiel, and he's directing his message to the Jews. And he said, as I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom, thy sister, hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. You know, we heard a little bit about Sodom yesterday morning. How they lived a life of reckless abandon, and their sins were great. The Lord destroyed that city, but it doesn't even really mention the sins in this verse. It said, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. This is why I say tonight that pride is the gateway sin. You allow that root in you, you are the only one a lot of times that knows when it's in there. And you can think, I want to tell you something somebody told me one time. He said, you need to treat prideful thoughts like lustful thoughts. When they come into your mind, you get rid of them. You don't keep them around and leave them there and let yourself be lifted up in your own mind. You get them out. Folks, I want to tell you, I'm not saying... We can go to the other extreme. And we can say, oh, I'm not good at anything. And I don't know how to do anything. I don't think I could ever serve the Lord. And I don't... You know, a lot of times that's pride too. Folks, I want to tell you something. The Lord wants people that are capable, that are intelligent, that are hard workers, that know how to do things, that have their hands and their minds and their actions consecrated and sanctified to Him. Everything, if we can do our work for the Lord in quietness and confidence, there is, sometimes we may be accused of being proud, but folks, if we do our work just directly responsible to God, where when people, Jesus said to let your light shine before men, but then he said that they may see your good works and glorify you. Folks, he said glorify your Father which is in heaven. And when we stick our name out there and we try to do things that cause people to notice us, and the Lord does not get the glory, I want to tell you that the glory stops right there. Isaiah had a lot to say about Israel. We won't turn to all these verses, but I want to just read a few things. In the 59th chapter, he said, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save." The reason I'm quoting this evening is because there are a lot of folks that are bound in many, many things. And I want to tell you, I have been there too. I have been bound by things in my life. I want to tell you, the Lord can deliver. The Lord's hand is not shortened, but that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. In the 66th chapter, in the second verse, he said, "To this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word." Folks, I told you I would make myself a little bit vulnerable to you this evening. I'm going to give you a few examples of some of the things that the Lord, you know, we're all different. And I can't tell you, if you do this, you're proud. But I can tell you, there are things even in the worship of the Lord where that thing tries to creep in here and there and everywhere you can think of. I can remember times. I'm not very good at singing bass. I've got a high voice, but sometimes when I get a cold, I've got a real low voice, and then it's fun to sing bass. And you know how people that sing can relate to this. It's kind of nice when you can sing real deep and you get done with the song and your note just somehow gets held longer than everybody else's, so it just kind of echoes in there. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Not with the bass very often because I don't sing it. But I want to tell you something, folks. When we come here in this building, we come because we want to hear from the Lord. We come because we want His presence and His anointing on us. Folks, Elijah set up an altar after those priests of Baal had spent all day cutting themselves and leaping on the altar. I want to tell you something. We can bring the offering. And we can bring the wood. And we can cut it up, the offering. And we can put it all together. And we can make it just so. But we can't make the fire, folks. When the Lord comes, if the offering is not pleasing to the Lord, He's not going to send the fire. And I want to ask you, what is a worship service without the fire? That's the one vital component that we need. And when we come to worship the Lord and we're full of ourselves, and there are people in here, I'm not saying there is, but when there are people in here with horrible needs and they need to be delivered, but they're too proud to come to the altar, they're too proud to admit that they have a problem, they're too proud to tell anybody else about it, and sometimes they might hear a stirring message and then they go out to their car or go home to their bed and they might pray for a little bit and maybe not get anywhere. And I want to tell you, because too many times they weren't ever able to humble themselves, and that's the ingredient we've got to have to get the victory that we need, folks. Friends, the scripture says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And there are other things that we can have if we can ask of God. The way at one time, I remember sitting down here on this altar. It was the service that we generally invite people. especially to come and pray for healing. And I went. And I sat down there. A group of ministers came and said, "What's your need?" And I said, "I'm really not..." Well, I may have had them pray for a physical need too. But I said, one of my requests this morning is that the Lord would give me wisdom because I feel like that I'm short there." And one of the ministers looked at me and he said, "We can pray for you and the Lord will do it. But the method that the Lord uses to give people things like that," or maybe he just said wisdom, "is to lead them on a path that will teach him those things." And that is the same thing with humility. Folks, if you want to be in contact with God and you are willing to take the steps that will get you to contact with God, He will lead you on the path to get there. He will do things, and sometimes it might seem, "Oh, this is so embarrassing. This is humiliating. I can't believe this happened. I did." Folks, I want to tell you something. I can tell you about lots of experiences that the Lord has given me because I've had to deal with this. But I want to tell you something. I've learned some really valuable lessons. And I've opened some doors with some keys. And I want to tell you that it can be done tonight by the help of the Lord if you humble yourself. I want to read one more scripture. In Matthew 22. We won't read the whole story. But there was a feast that the king invited all his subjects to partake of. And in verse 11 it says, "When the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, 'Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment?' And he was speechless." And I want to tell you that we can be as good as we want to be here, and we can have all the answers to anything that anybody tries to bring against us. I want to tell you, I feel sorry. Well, let me put it this way. I've seen people that were so witty and so intelligent that right or wrong, whatever side of the argument they were on, they could come out on top. Because they had the intellect to do it. If you are that way, and you use that means to always be on top and never be in humility, I feel sorry for you. One, I want to tell you, one of the greatest blessings in my life ever has been falling flat on my face and being as wrong as I could possibly be about something. And I thank the Lord that He has done that for me in times past. But when we get to the judgment, and we're not clothed with humility, as the scripture says, and the Lord says, "Why don't you have this on?" You know, that's the one time that we're not going to have an argument back. Jesus, or the Bible says that every knee is going to bow and that every tongue is going to confess. You will do it one of these days. You might not be willing to do it now. Pride may have kept you back nearly all of your life from making advances for the Lord. But there will be one day that your knees are going to hit the floor. If you're going to do it then, why not do it now? Jesus said, "Whoever will fall on this stone will be broken. But whoever the stone's going to fall on, you wait. You don't fall on that stone, the cornerstone that's Jesus Christ. And you don't do what, you know, Naaman almost wasn't healed. I really don't want to be ground to powder at the judgment, folks. If you have a need tonight, I want to encourage you to humble yourself. Pray for me.